We're continuing in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're down at verse 16. Again, I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I may boast a little. Again, the apostle takes a less human wisdom to admonish these accusers and those who, again, are following them or listening to them, to reveal to the faithful Christians some plain truths. He will speak to the carnal, the foolish, and the unspiritual in human terms, as they cannot seem to grasp spiritual truths, which is understandable because they're not walking in the Spirit. Some of them have been misled. Some of them have no spiritual discernment. And it's somewhat as to Paul when he spoke to the Hebrews at one time, to groups of them, and we will read that. Go to the epistle of to the Hebrews, chapter 5. Look at 11. It's worth reading, 11 through 14. He said he had much to say to the Hebrews. He was explaining the covenants, the old and new. And he came to a point where he said, of whom we have much to say, and hard to explain. Why was it hard to explain to some of them? Since you have become dull of hearing. So again, he had the same problem with others when people are unspiritual. When they're novices and they do not proceed to grow quickly, or they are carnal. Again, the word is used on the two terms. Carnal is referring to the world or the earthly. When Paul said to the Corinthians, you're carnal and not spiritual, he's saying you act like people of the world. You do not have no spiritual discernment. At other times in Romans, when he uses the word carnal, he's referring to the lost and the carnal-minded whose end is death. So again, words are used differently. And when people try to take one word and apply it in every situation, it will not work that way. Even in the English language, we have many words and phrases that if you don't see the context of what being said, you can interpret that very differently. And again, it can mean something different. For instance, I could look out my window and say, oh, there's a dirty dog out there, and literally it may be a dog that's in the mud. Or I may be referring to one of my neighbors in a jesting manner and say, oh, here comes the dirty dog. Well, we're referring to a human then. Again, many words and phrases can be used three or four different ways unless you know the context. So again, when Paul uses the word carnal, usually he uses it in two tenses. But again, it's the same word. It means earthly. But when he was reproving Christians that would not go on, he was saying, you're reverting to the way of the world. You're acting like the world. Where in other cases, he's referring to the lower nature that is always corrupt. The carnal mind is at enmity with God and cannot be subject. He's referring to the old nature then. He's not referring to a misguided Christian or an immature novice who is not moving along as he should. And this was the argument Paul had with the Hebrews. And so he reproved them. And he said, I have some hard things to say to you. Remember Peter, in the last letter we quoted him, he said the same thing. He said, many things that our brother Paul says are hard to understand. And then he says that the ignorant and unstable stumble at to their own destruction. Again, to be ignorant spiritually and unstable, he's not referring to a baby Christian that doesn't know anything or just came to the Lord. He's referring to a lifestyle and a person. And so Paul, again, was warning the Hebrews of the same thing. Remember, they would be tempted to fall away and go back to Judaism. And so he was presenting an argument why they should not do this. And the dangers. So when he gets to this point, he finally says, you know, I have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. You're not listening to the Spirit anymore. Something's happened to you. For by this time, you ought to be teachers. Now you need someone to teach you again the first elementary principles of the Word of God. We need to go back and start over because you've lacked something or you're not bearing fruit anymore. Or you're regressing. That's what he actually means. And you have come need of milk and not solid food. He implying, again, the danger is revealed in the next chapter, that some of these people had matured and gone on. Then they had reverted back. They were questioning and wavering in their Christian stand. And again, they were not understanding because, again, the Spirit was backing up from them because they were not growing in grace. They were starting to challenge things. And so, again, Paul's dealing with the same sort of people in the Corinthian church that are following these false apostles. He's using terms. So he says, you know, since I've tried everything else and been gentle and meek and threatened to come, he says, well, maybe I'll have to use foolishness now and deal with you even on human terms that you seem to understand. So again, he could use that, and yet he keeps apologizing that he has to lower his standards to speak to these people. And again, at the same time, he's being sarcastic to reprove them for following the false teachers. Again, he's not complimenting them. And then he says, you ought to be teachers, and now you got to go back to the first principles and commands of the Word of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Again, I believe it's implied that these were some who had gone on to maturity, and now they had reverted back. God has no basic or retarded children. He does not. He will bear with them and deal with them, but the Scripture implies that which ceases to go on and grow in grace, that branch ultimately will be cut off. So he says, again, you have come need of meat and not solid food. What solid food? The things for the mature that he said are hard to explain to the novice. And the babe and the beginner, they have more difficulty, especially the one who will not move at the Spirit's pace. That's why I contend, and people differ with me, and that's their right. But I do not believe Christians are baby Christians for 10 and 20 years. I believe they got the wrong gospel, or the backsliders. Because in our age, it is not like the third world, it is not like the dark ages, not like even up until the 18th century, when the masses were uneducated and could not read. In the Western world, most people are more than qualified, and most of them, the Apostle Paul would consider intellectuals and wise. He would not consider them even average in our society. So God is not going to excuse when the availability is there and people will not use it. So again, he says that for everyone who partakes of the milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He has no business teaching it. We have many novices out there teaching stuff that have no business. They don't know what they're teaching. I'm talking about those that are true baby Christians. I'm not talking about the false ones. But he said they're unskilled. They're not trained in what? The word of righteousness. This would be a person that's just come to the Lord. He's been given the so-called salvation message. A lot of things he has to grow in. He's not instantly mature. He's just began the race. And he has to continue if he's going to grow in grace, or he will die and cease to be a baby Christian. Okay? So he says solid food, the skillful, the word of righteousness, to rightly handle the word of truth, understand it, and be able to communicate it, belongs to those who are full age or mature. Those who by reason of use have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What does that mean? That means that they have entered not only into an intellectual understanding and a mental assent of Scripture, which we have to have ultimately. It means that they are being led of the Spirit, and that anointing which they have teaches them all things. That anointing is when John's speaking, it says you need no man to teach you. Again, he's not talking about teachers and ministers. He's saying the anointing you have, the Holy Spirit indwelling you, he will bear witness. He's the one that teaches and bears witness. He's the one that deals to the conscience and the enlightened conscience of the baby Christian as they grow. And as they grow up, they are able to discern between good and evil. It means, again, as I've said before, there are certain things that are plainly wrong, and Christians cannot do it. There are other things that are wrong for some Christians and not for others because of their personalities, their background, their situations. Example, I have no problem with people drinking a glass of wine. I do have a problem if someone gets drunk, you know. But again, if a person's come out of the world and they were a drunkard, the Holy Spirit may not allow them or tell them they should not drink any kind of alcohol because they're more susceptible to it. You know, whether it's TVs or movies or things in the world we do, the Lord may permit some Christians to do them. Other people, they're weak in that area, and so maybe the Holy Spirit says you cannot do this. So it's wrong for them to do that, if that's what the Spirit is. So again, a mature Christian can discern between these things, and again, he can understand where to apply the word in some situations and where not to apply the word. Where the word fits certain situations at various times, it will not fit situations under other times. Again, that's why the novice and the false Christian and babe, sometimes they take scriptures out of context and then they don't know how to apply it in other situations. So that word is not true. But see, they have no wisdom to understand this. So they look at that, and that's all they can see. So anyway, this was what Paul was doing with the Corinthians. He was lowering, in a sense, and coming down to a human level when he would rather speak to them of spiritual things. And if we look at the first epistle to the Corinthians and part of the one we're in, he was able to deal with some in the church in mature manners, but many of them he was not. And it seems like in this case, he went further down to tell these ones who were following the false apostles, you know, if you are so gullible as to believe and follow them and let them abuse you in many ways, you know, I can't even speak to you in any spiritual manners. I'm going to use some human common sense, and maybe you would figure that one out. And so in a sense, and we find that he is being at times sarcastic, but it's to get their attention and to reprove them for their foolishness and for being led down a road that gets them off the narrow way. Okay, so again, this is why he's doing this. He calls it folly himself. He says, permit me a little folly. And in this whole chapter, he uses this on several occasions to remind them why he's doing this. Okay? And so again, he says, I am not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in the confidence of boasting. Again, he's explaining to him, since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. That's what he's doing. He said, it seems like you can fall for these false apostles that abuse you, that misuse the word of God, and you can't even discern this, so I guess I have to come down to their level and compare myself where you can understand what's going on, even from the natural, if you're listening to it. So this is what he is doing. Verse 19, for you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. So again, he said, let me become a fool and communicate with you, since you put up with so many fools. So again, you can see the humor actually in this and the sarcasm. This is sarcasm, admonishment, and reproof to these gullible ones being led astray by these false apostles. So he implies, again, since you're so fooled by the outward form and cannot see the real wolves in sheep's attire, let me mention some of my outward services and such and see what kind of comparison you can come to and who is treating you better. Who is looking out for your interests and who is looking out for their own interests? Who is a wolf and who is a sheep? Who is a good shepherd and who is a hireling? Now, this is what he's trying to get across to them. The apostle, however, does speak of his real works and service to them, but what he has borne or suffered as an apostle of Christ, he will emphasize this more. He's not going to deal so much with comparing his outward and the worldly fashion. Knowing the false ones would not and could not claim the sufferings or his claim to apostleship if they measured themselves by what he was suffering. These false ministers, again, they were worldly. They loved money, power, and control. So obviously they were in another field than what Paul was laboring in. The apostle will show his duty to God and to the churches as being selfless, sacrificial, and costly. Yet it is his duty and call of God to do so, and he will explain this. This was not the attitude of the false apostles and teachers. He's already revealed, and he will reveal further what their motives are. Verse 20, again, speaking to the Corinthians that are tolerating this, for you tolerated if anyone enslaves you, if anyone devours you, if anyone takes advantage of you, anyone who exalts himself, and anyone who hits you in the face. Now, isn't this interesting, the terminology that the apostle is using here? He is describing the actions of the false apostles that have come into this Corinthian church area. He's describing what they do. And he says, and you tolerate it, and you put up with it. First, they enslave you. This, again, is a control spirit. Like the Pharisees, they were simply told, you know, to people, they came in claiming apostolic power, claiming to be sent by God, and they basically said, I'm God's minister, and you need to do what I say and pay me well. That's putting it in a nutshell. They demanded money and loyalty at any expense. And it's interesting that the Corinthians were falling for this. They merchandised them. They were entering into people's personal affairs, which the Scripture said they had no business throughout the Scripture. Even Jesus when a man came up to him and said, Master, would you tell my brother to give me part of the inheritance? And he said, I'm not made a judge over you in such matters. Then he reproved him for covetousness. He said, that's none of my business. That needs to be dealt with you and your family. He wasn't going to enter into this kind of situation, you know. But the Pharisees did, and they tried to get in with the widows that had money, and they would talk them into leaving most of the money to them in their will. They would do many things like this, you know, to get money. The scripture says they were covetous, and they were hypocrites, and they were wolves. They were always after money and power. And so these were similar, and they would pry in to people's personal affairs. It seemed like the apostles did not do this. I've seen this happen under the so-called shepherding movement back in the 70s, that you were appointed a cell leader or an under-shepherd. You couldn't sell your house, buy furniture, or do anything unless you got permission from your cell leader. That is nothing but slavery. And so it appears, though, that's what Paul meant when he said, you let them enslave you. You let them become busybody into your personal affairs and tell you how to run your money, your home, and everything else. And that was not the teacher and the minister's job. His was the deal in morals, concepts, principles, and commands, that he couldn't make nobody do anything. And yet it appears that these apostles were doing this and that some of the Corinthians were putting up with this, allowing themselves to be slaves. They became masters and owners of them. Again, they were just like the Pharisees. And again, he says, and if they could trick you by greed to give their money to them and threaten them with God's punishments if they didn't. I mean, they used many, again, what Peter wouldn't even call trained in covetous practices because they were so gullible and so open. It wasn't like they conned them. These people that were falling for this, you wonder if they were lacking, you know, whether they were the ones that Paul said were simple-minded or lacking a normal intelligence, because it just doesn't make sense. It appears that Paul states that the false apostles even beat and humiliated them on occasions. Now, isn't this interesting? But later we'll find that this has happened all through what's called Christianity, but you'll never find it validated or proved in the New Covenant. Never. And so again, but these were, many of them, they believe, were Jews, possibly Judaizers, some of them, some ex-Pharisees, some mingling in, disguising himself, may have been Pharisee. But see, they could have done that under the Jewish system because the government and the whole society was under Jehovah as a king, and a priesthood was there. But in the New Covenant, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. His is a spiritual kingdom. And we will find later, there was basically only two punishments that the body of Christ, and this was elders and leaders, could put upon believers who were in error. There were basically only two things, and only one that a Christian could basically do with these people after they were reproved. But we will see it was never anything physical. So it appears that these people let these apostles run their life, run their money, run everything, and then they didn't please them. They actually slap them in the face or insult them and humiliate them, that they put up with this. This is why Paul is so astounded. And this is why you see and hear his sarcasm and at times a mockery of their stupidity. And remember, this is the church that claimed to have such knowledge. This was the church that thought that it excelled everybody else in spiritual wisdom. So again, you can see what Paul was having to deal with. And so what was it? Again, this alone, how they treated them and hit them and stuff, should have revealed to these men that they did not have the Christ spirit in them, that their motives were really not for their good. Again, the Roman Catholic Church did this for centuries. They beat people, burned people, killed them, tortured them in Christ's name. Those who didn't measure up and do what they wanted, even their own members, they were beaten, branded. Many things were done to them in the name of Christ under the power of the so-called church, which we know was not the church. And again, the Protestants were not better at that time when they started getting their own little groups. Remember, the persecuted religious fled to America to escape religious persecutions from the Catholics and those who were in power. In England and Scandinavia, you had the Lutherans and the Anglicans, and they persecuted the Baptists and the Anabaptists and the Quakers, and every one of them, when they got power, governmentally and outwardly, they persecuted others, revealing it was not the Church of Christ Jesus. It was simply institutions that false demons were running, because again, it does not measure up with Scripture. And it's astounding what happened when the people fled to the colonies for religious freedom. We think that's so wonderful. And you know, we are patriots, and we think in America so wonderful. It was no more wonderful in many senses when it came to Christianity than what they left. Oh, it may have been wonderful. People got more independent. But what happened in America? Go back and study it. People don't want to study the bad stuff. All they want to talk about is how wonderful we were. No, we weren't, because it was the world running the world, and it's always going to be the same. And what did they do? They came to America to escape religious persecution, and as soon as they got settled in their colonies, the Puritans or the Baptists or the Quakers, then they persecuted anybody else who didn't believe what they believed. It was just, it showed you that at the heart of all of this was, if we get power religiously, we're going to persecute everybody else. And that's what they did, because that reveals there was no Christ spirit there. This was all worldly and of the world. Again, where was the inward? You had the Puritans beating people on the head with rods if they fell asleep in church. You had the Puritans and others ducking women in the water until they almost drowned because they gossiped. Again, where do you find this in Scripture? You cannot find one Scripture in the epistles and apostolic teaching in the New Covenant of anybody being physically abused by elders or leaders of the church. You cannot find it. Only people who could be physically or corporal punished was children. And again, it was not to be abuse, it was to be discipline. But that, other than that, you do not find adults being beaten and it being sanctioned by any New Covenant church. You just cannot find that. And if you can, I'd like to know what epistle you're reading. So again, we see that things have not changed. The outward means nothing, proving that most of these forms of Christianity were false. You know, in the outward manifestations, they acted and they were just like the world. That's why we had the government and people in the government coming up with this separation of church and state. And then that was good for a while. And then it got to be what? And the separation of church and state was no official church or religion was going to run the government of the United States. That's what it was intended for. And what happened? It was taken so far now that they want to say the founding fathers meant that religion is not allowed in any form of the government or institution. And that was not their intent. Most of the congressmen, we would call congressmen, governors of the first 50 years in the United States, they all believe mentally in a supreme being. Many of them confess that they believe in Christianity. And even the ones like Jefferson and others who did not, they believed religion was good for people because it kept them moral and they became good citizens, even though he had his own doubts about what was in the next world. So again, they used God. They actually would have people swear oaths on Bibles because they said, you know, if that's what they believe, they would not lie. They were more likely to be honest when they did an oath. We have "In God We Trust" on our coin. They had certain scriptures put in certain a building, and they didn't seem to think that this meant there had to be separated. So again, he was dealing with this stuff, and what we see is, again, that Christianity could do what Paul was accusing the false apostles, even slapping and beating and taking control of their lives. That didn't seem to be godly. It seems to be a demonic spirit behind this. And that's what was so much behind for centuries the outward forms of Roman Catholicism, even Lutheranism, and many of the Protestants. They went the same way. Many of them may have had better doctrine, but their lifestyles and how they lived and how they incorporated into government proves otherwise. And we need to get back. Remember, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world, and if it was, my servants would fight." That alone, if people would take that one scripture, they would understand other things that we may get into. Again, what we find is that most of that could be done, and the Apostle Paul practiced certain things, but never did you find him beating or hitting anybody or the apostles. What was the most that could be done? Only two things, basically. I mean, other than reproving verbally and correcting someone. And Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. So we can do that. And you can call him on his sin and gross sin, and you can deal with it, and you can correct. But after that, the only thing that can be done, and the church, usually the local church sanctioned it, is if someone fell into gross sin and they would not repent, like even Jesus said, he said, you try to make things right with them, and if they will not forgive and try to get things right, and he said they would be put out and treated like heathens. And so the only thing to be done was the individual Christian would separate from fellowship and have no spiritual fellowship with those people, showing them that the Holy Spirit had left them and had no fellowship with them. And the other thing was excommunication, and this was officially from the church or the body, that they would officially announce that this person is wicked and is no longer in the body of Christ, and you cannot have fellowship with him because the Holy Spirit has no fellowship with him. And its intention was to cause the person further stress that they would consider their sins and say, if I want to be right with God and I want to have fellowship and be in the body of Christ, then I have to deal with these sins. Those were the most that could be done as far as from Christianity. You do not find any scripture laying down a bunch of rules, which they had in the Old Testament. You do not have any rules. You know, you beat somebody for this, you slap them for this, you fine them for this. You do not find this in the New Covenant because it's a spiritual kingdom. And again, you can't make anybody stay in it if they don't want to. The Lord is a shepherd. He is not the driver. He will not force and beat people to stay there. He will discipline those to get their attention and to produce holiness or repentance of sin, but if they keep rebelling, then they are cut off from the branch. This is what is taught in Scripture. So we're just saying that, you know, that what these apostles did, and later on, like I say, in the Dark Ages, we can see why they call them the Dark Ages, but when the Roman Church ruled much of Europe and the West, and the liberal Protestant jumped on this after a while, but mainly during the middle of the Dark Ages, you know, the 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th century and so forth, this was a demonic religion, Roman Catholicism. It was no way Christianity. And remember what they did. They had holy crusades. And these greedy popes that wanted more money and control over the kings, they would command that the kings go to Jerusalem and wipe out the foreigners and the Muslims and make the city holy again. And did you know most of these kings that did it were immoral, low-life people? Many of them were homosexuals, murderers, thieves. And yet the church said, well, if you go across the country and you wipe out that, then we'll give you a license to sin, and you can kill all of them there that won't convert to Christianity. And the crusaders tortured and beat and did more harm to the Muslims than the Muslims probably ever did to them. You know, and they all did this in the name of Jesus, and this was a Christian crusade. This was a demonic, satanic crusades is what they were. And at the root of it was greed, covetousness, and murder, a murdering spirit. Never in Jesus' teaching did he ever command his disciples to go and beat and kill people anywhere. So why and how come the church, so-called church later, thought this was okay to do this? See, it was the great Jezebel. It was taken over by the world, the great whore, and mixed with the world. Again, you can see why, appropriately called the Dark Ages. It was spiritually dark. And probably most true Christians at that time were probably put to death for being witches or heretics because they wouldn't go along with all this stuff. So you can see how evil and how Satan will come as an angel of light, which he talked about, appearing to be the church of God, God leading people to go in. How do you convert the unbelief? Not by the preaching of the word, not by sound doctrine, not by holy impurities of life, but you go in there and you kill them all and you say, now if you don't bow down and accept Jesus, we'll kill your kids. We'll baptize them anyway. Doesn't that really sound like a loving spirit? Isn't that the Holy Spirit working? It's blasphemy. These people that did this, they are in an eternal punishment now under the wrath of God, because very few of them ever repented, because they thought what they were doing was okay. Remember, even Jesus said, the time will come, men will kill you and think they're doing God a favor. That's what the crusaders were doing. But they were inspired by demon princes, and the motivation was greed and power, and they wanted excuses for all of their sins. So all the kings had many mistresses and whores. So the church said, well, we'll give you some indulgences. If you go and wipe out the Muslims and take over Jerusalem so it can be the Christian capital, we'll just overlook all of that. And actually, and you can keep on doing it too. See, people don't want to speak the truth. That's what was running during the Dark Ages. True Christianity was almost stamped out in Europe for a few centuries. And again, we can see why and what the consequences of this was. So it's coming back to that these people did these things, and the apostles, the false apostles, were beginning the same thing. They slapped, they hit, they talked people into giving more money. If they weren't pleased, they would threaten them with God's punishment. This was the same that the Roman church did for hundreds of years. And again, human nature and the demonic spirit has not changed in the way and the manner that it does things. But he says, remember he ended with, they enslave you, they devour you, that's talking about taking your money and all that. They take advantage of you. You know, they twist things and say, oh, you should give more money, and if you want to be blessed, it sounds like the prosperity doctrine, doesn't it? And so they go on with it, and then they exalt themselves. We are men of God, and we are prophets. You better be careful how you treat us apostles. You see this today with these megaleaders. Sometimes when you catch them off camera and stuff, you can people tell you how they act. You know, it's easy on television to smile and act for 30 minutes or an hour. A fool can do that. But sometimes these people, they get into these positions and they treat people like they're their slaves, that they're God's, you know, they're going to be seated in the left and right hand of God when they die, and they treat people as if they're their servants and they're supposed to wait on them. The servants of the Lord that Paul talked about, they gave themselves to the apostles to serve them, but it says they first gave themselves to the Lord. They just didn't serve them on their whims as a slave. It meant concerning the things of the Spirit they served them. But they were not their slave. The Apostle Paul ordered no one around. He treated no one as a slave. And even when he wanted help from other apostles and other leaders and stuff, he would ask them. He would never command them, you come here and help me. And it's interesting that when he wanted help from one of them, he said, yes, I will come when it's convenient. He didn't say, oh, I'll drop everything because you're the boss. See, they did not rule in the way that people of the world think ruling. And Jesus said his disciples would not do that. Among the world, he said, men, they rule over each other. He said, but it shall not be among you. The greatest among you shall be the servant of all. And this is what Paul was trying to do. He presented himself as a servant. He humbled himself to the Corinthians, and they couldn't understand it. That's why he marveled. Instead of me coming humbly and dealing with you in kindness or gentleness, you'd rather for one of those false apostles to take your money from you and slap you in the face. Again, I have to realize what kind of spirit were they under. And again, this was supposed to be an intelligent church. So it shows you there had to be some demonic activity behind this. So he says, to my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. And so what is he saying? Again, you can see the sarcasm and reproof. The apostle is saying, surely we true apostles and workers have fallen short and are merely mousy weaklings in comparison to these people that you're receiving and that you recognize as apostles and leaders. So this is what he's saying to him. While he and his workers had every right, Paul and his followers had every right to expect support, obedience to doctrine, and honor from these people, yet they never enforced it against the ignorant, the carnal, and the supposedly spiritual Corinthians, because they saw from where they were coming from. And I think it's sort of unjust when he implies maybe we should have been callous and ruthless with you. You know, maybe we should have slapped you in the face and grabbed you by the neck and said, how stupid can you be? But see, they didn't do that. Again, he is trying by the human reason that they can understand to see the foolishness of the actions in supporting these wolves in sheep's clothing. He's simply stating to them that according to your reasoning and the way you're acting, I'm paraphrasing. He's implying, I should be able to abuse you more than they. You know, why? Because he was probably thinking, after all, I founded this church. I started many of these churches. I was the founder of it. You should give me more honor. And in a sense, let me beat you more. Let me claim more money from you. Let me abuse you more. I should be honored greater than these, if that's the principle that you're going to be judged by. And that seems what they were judging by. And so he is implying our kindness and our patience and our gentleness seems to be regarded as a weakness and not a spiritual strength. Again, he could be talking to the Hebrews when he said, I cannot speak unto you. When he says, you know, you're not even mature enough to deal with the meat of the word anymore. I've got to deal with you with milk because something's happened to you. You know, you become dull of hearing. So if these bold false apostles can claim proper standings, good backgrounds, and earthly prestige. He's implying, I guess I can produce a few impressions and worldly standings. So he's going to say, let me do this foolishness so you can see that even in a non-spiritual, earthly standing, I can compete with these deceivers. Again, look who he is dealing with. So down here in the second part of the verse, he says, but in whatever respects anyone else is bold, and again he says, I speak in foolishness, I am just as bold myself. Again, he's going to even look at what they did and see how he fared with them from their unspiritual reasoning. And that's why Paul kept saying, let me be foolish. Bear with me, you know, let me be a little fool. Because again, the sarcasm is, you have become fools, and yet you listen to these imbeciles, spiritual imbeciles, and these demon-inspired apostles, and then bear with me a little bit. Remember he said previously, since you bear with anything, you know, at least give me an ear and let me tell you a few things. Okay, let's go ahead and take a break here.